Okay, turn tonight to John chapter 3 and verse 16 again this evening. Let me read the verse again, and then we'll just pick up from where we left off this morning and move right on through the message a little bit further tonight. John chapter 3, verse 16, and while you're turning, if you haven't already turned, I do want to say welcome tonight to the service. We do appreciate more and more the attendance here in our church. Continues to increase, and we're thankful to God for that. We appreciate the good attendance that we've had here today, and appreciate all of our viewers, of course, as well. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I really did not have to read that verse tonight. We all could have quoted it together, I'm quite certain, because all of us are familiar with that precious verse. Let's bow our heads tonight in prayer. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer this evening, we're so grateful for, Lord, your blessings in so many ways. You've showered your blessings upon us. We're thankful tonight for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son and eternal life through him. And we thank you for the privilege tonight to again preach upon that wondrous theme, to tell that wonderful story again of Christ and his great love. We thank you for this great verse that's a favorite to the hearts of so many people, that is quoted by so many people and memorized, and Lord, a verse that is so popular, but yet is popular for a reason. We thank you, Father, for this gospel in a nutshell. We thank you for this miniature gospel. We thank you, Father, for this great, great verse with 25 words and the truth of the Son being the center word of them all. Now, Father, bless the preaching of your word this evening, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will jump right into where we left off this morning, looking at this verse and breaking it down in various parts, and sharing something about that particular part using the caption, "The Thought of Greatest." God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree. We finished on that one this morning. Then we come to the third point tonight, which is simply this: the world, the greatest company. The world, the greatest company. From this we can conclude that the world is a stage where the grace and power of God is displayed. The world. That's the stage, so to speak. The word for world in this verse is the word cosmos. The Greek word cosmos. Cosmos is found 77 times in this gospel alone, and 15 times in the other three gospels combined, but is found 77 times in this particular gospel alone. God so loved the world. The world of what? The world of mankind. Not the world of rocks and hills and valleys and plains and oceans and rocks, but the world of mankind. God so loved the world, this world of mankind. It's a collective thing. God loves the entire world of mankind. This love, we can conclude, was particular because it was universal. But yet it's also universal because it was particular. Which would lead me to say that God loves each sinner in particular, and therefore he loves all. Charles Finney made that statement. Let me again repeat that. God loves each sinner in particular, and therefore he loves all. For God so loved the world. Now this takes in a major congregation of people, so to speak. This takes in a huge populace, a huge gathering. This includes a host of people that are innumerable. We're talking about, when we say the world of mankind, we're talking about not just simply the world of mankind as is living today, at this time, we're talking about the world of mankind as has always existed in the past, throughout the various centuries, throughout the various time. Try to imagine that. We talk about the population of the world today. Let's say we talked about the population of the world a year ago, or 2 years ago. Well, isn't it amazing, though? What if you could add up all of the generations, all of the centuries, of the whole globe of mankind? That's a lot of people that God loves. That's a lot of people. So, the world of mankind. Now, included in this world of mankind would be a host of the most despicable sinners that's ever been found among those that were saved and lived for Him. The love of God extends not just to the world of saved people, but the world of unsaved people. He loves the unsaved as He loves the saved. And that's kind of hard to realize, isn't it? In fact, I would go so far as to say tonight that God loves that lost person like He loves that saved person. And I'd go so far as to say that God still initially loves them all the same. Loves them all the same. You see, no one is disqualified from being a recipient of the grace of God based upon the standard of their character. No one. The standard of our character is not a disqualifier from being a recipient of the grace of God. To say that then would mean that God would save anyone, regardless of how despicable they might be. We tend to put people in categories. We say this category is worse than this other category. But that's really not the truth in terms of how God sees us. In fact, if you want to talk about despicable, every person in their own right, based upon the condition of sin, is equally as despicable in the eyes of God prior to salvation. That means a person can be an upright church member and can still be a despicable sinner if they've never been saved. And that's somewhat hard to grapple with, but that is the truth. I don't think, let me kind of have us to look at it from the way we look at it, the way I would look at it. Okay, I look at this messed up world today, and I have my biases concerning those that I would consider to be more despicable. But none of those people are outside of the territory of being saved if they would turn to Christ and accept the gospel, though. But I have some biases. For example, I would say to you tonight that there are certain vices and things that sinners are doing in this world today that I think, in my opinion, would seem to be more notorious, have more of a depth of depravity, let's say. I would give this illustration. I would say this. I don't know that you could find any more lower life people than the ones today who are sending drugs, I'm just illustrating a point here, across our southern borders, which are accounting for more deaths among our youth today than anything else. According to CDC, fentanyl overdoses have killed more people ages 18 to 45 since 2020 than COVID, car accidents, and even suicides. Fentanyl overdose. This country lost 37,000 208 people during 2020 and 41,587 people just this year between the ages of 18 and 45. So it's increasing, you're seeing. I would say that's one of the lowest forms of human life is people for the sake of filthy lucre, which is money, are transporting across our borders those drugs that are killing our youth, and they're doing it for the almighty dollar. And I'll say tonight that people such as that, I believe hell's going to be hotter. These peddlers of drugs that are addicting our youth. But that's just me talking. We use that phrase sometimes, but I don't know biblically we can support it. That's our human thinking. I'm just saying tonight that's a low life form of sin. But guess what? God will save every single one of those drug dealers just as fast as he'd save anyone else. I suppose another category that my bias would kick in, and I'd say this gets my goat too when I hear about this on TV. And that's this. Those gangs that are breaking in stores, helping themselves to the merchandise, running out of their stores with their arms full, sometimes being watched by police, and getting by with it. That's a low life form of activity. I mean, most of us, even when we were raised, we were taught, even if we were not in a quote unquote religious home, even if we were not a Christian, one of the first things that old-fashioned parenting instilled in all of us when we grew up was thou shalt not steal. And of course, that's Eighth Amendment anyway. Exodus 25 or 20, verse number 15. I remember this. Sometimes I use this as an illustration. I remember one time when I was a young kid, I went into a store in Lynchburg, Virginia. I had a couple friends with me. We went into a store. And we were rowdy, careless, like a lot of young people. And probably a lot of, in fact, I remember one time my son, let me tell you my story, then I'll tell you about my son. He might be watching tonight, but I've got something to tell on him too. But I remember I went into this store, and I looked at the fishing section, and there was a little lure. We called him back in those days a shyster. And that's what I turned out being, a shyster. I picked up that fishing lure, stuck it in my pocket, and walked out the store without paying for it. Fast forward. I had that on my mind for years, believe it or not. Because my mom and dad taught us not to steal. Well, later on I got saved. And I went back to that same town preaching a revival several years later. And the Spirit of God was about to beat me to death. I went to that store and I walked up to the manager. And I said, sir, when I was a kid, I stole a fishing lure out of this store, and I want to pay you for it. And he didn't charge me anything. He said, I appreciate your honesty. Just don't worry about it. But I've said that to simply say this. God, the Holy Spirit, Christianity, and morals will not let a person walk into a store and load their arms up and walk out. And another thing, and here's something else, talking about biases. Remember, I'm from Fayette County. So I'm going to explain it to you this way. Those sorry low down, crooked politicians in our country that are so stupid that they'll say, unless it's over $900 or $1,000, it won't be treated as a felony. How dumb can you get? I think low life, country destroying politicians are going to have some major answering to God one day too. But guess what? God will save thieves, drug dealers, sorry politicians. God so loved the world. I'm glad God isn't me. I'm afraid there'd be categories that I would make an exception to because I'm human. But there are certain sins that to me, they rank the highest in terms of notoriety with being just plain old wickedness and sorriness. But let's move on. God so loved the world. I'm saying tonight that God loves corrupt individuals. He'll still save them. Anyone who will trust His Son for salvation can still be forgiven. He'll save the vilest sinner. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, here's the reason. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Which leads me to say, He died for every person. He died for every sinner. He died for the most wicked, vile people that ever called themselves human beings. Jesus still died for them. And God so loves the world. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let me make something clear this evening, and this church already knows it. In fact, this church already believes this. I do not at all, in any way, shape, or form, believe in limited blood atonement. I do not believe in that. I believe that Jesus tasted death for every man. We're talking about this today. When I see a primitive Baptist church, and most of them, if you've ever noticed, they're just a handful of people. And primitive Baptists believe in election. They believe in limited blood atonement. They believe in predestination, that certain people are predestinated to go to heaven, and God help the rest of them, basically. That's what they believe. I have no respect at all for that doctrinal position. What amazes me is this. If there be such a thing, and biblically there is, but election, by the way, if I understand the book of Ephesians, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestination pertains to our glorification. It's not like that God said, this guy here, I don't like his looks and we'll send him to hell. This guy over here, he looks a little nicer. I'll let him go to heaven. I'll predestinate this one and I'll discard this one. I don't believe that. Have you ever wondered about this though? When it comes to churches such as Primitive Baptist churches that believe in predestination, is it kind of strange to you that God always just seems to have just a little handful of elect in churches like that? It's kind of comical in a sense. If it be legitimate, why is there always just a little handful of the elect attending those churches? That's a sarcastic illustration. You get that, don't you? But it always appears to me that churches and people that accept the Bible like it is, that believes that God so loved the world, He tasted death for every man, that'll leave it up to the Lord, let God be the one to decide on the thing of salvation or the saving part of it, and just witness to everybody we possibly can, pass out gospel tracts to anybody we can, and just do what God calls us to do, obey the Great Commission. Isn't it amazing that churches with that philosophy are the ones that grow, and we still keep on having the ability on an individual basis to lead people to Christ if we'll make the effort? Just keep giving out the gospel. And church tonight, take this as an evangelistic challenge. If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son and will save anybody in the world, then it's mighty nice when all of us people that are on this earth that know Him as our Lord and Savior will cooperate with Him in the Great Commission. Since He loves the world, since He tasted death for everybody in the world, then it's up to you and me, because guess what? He still uses people. You know, and I can see it right now. It's 11 minutes till 7. I can see it now. John 3:16, part 3. Sister Lisa, get this. Part 3, Lisa, this coming Wednesday night. Don't even expect a text from me, Lisa. I'm announcing it now. John 3:16, Wednesday night. There's no way I can finish. I was going to tell you something until I got foolish. I had something else I wanted to say. But anyway, God so loved the world. Now, the world is the greatest what? If someone had not have answered that question, I would be standing up in this pulpit again, maybe a year from now, if I'm not already in heaven, and I'd say, folks, I'm preaching again today on my message of John 3:16. I preached it 35 times, but I can tell it hasn't stuck yet. So I'm going to repeat it. To tell you the honest truth, I honestly think this would make a nice frameable picture. It would. But anyway, I was promoting you, Cheryl. Okay, let's move on. For God so loved the world, number 4, that He gave. That's the greatest act that He gave. Now here's the point. God had to do the giving, for no one was deserving. It had to be on the basis of a gift. He had to give. I heard an illustration years ago that I've never forgotten. I heard of a poor guy that lived in a rich community. He lived in the neighborhood of a rich community. And he was poverty stricken. He had nothing. He went to a rich man's door. He knocked on the door. He said, "Sir," he says, "is it possible for me to buy from you a loaf of bread? I don't have much money. I can't get to a store. Could I purchase from you a loaf of bread?" And that rich man looked at that beggar at his door. He said, "Mister," he said, "no, sir." He said, "You can't buy a loaf of bread from me." He said, "You're too poor to buy my bread. I'm too rich to sell to you my bread, but I'll give it to you. But I'll give it to you." There's a time in all of our life to where, when we were poverty stricken, we stood at the door of the one who is the door, the one who is the bread of life. We stood at his door. The Spirit of God brought us to his door by conviction. We stood there starving, but the bread of life was offered to us freely because of God's grace. That He gave the greatest act. It had to be on the basis of a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It had to be a gift. No one can earn any favor from God. No one can purchase anything from God. All of mankind are sinful paupers, deserving the wages of sin. I go back again to my childhood days. I touched on this a little bit this morning. But I thought about this. 8 kids in our family. We didn't have a lot, as I've already mentioned, being a poor family. We had to just basically get by. We didn't have fancy food on our table. We didn't have fancy clothes to wear. But we were happy. I come from a good family. But Christmas was always extremely exciting to us kids. Because our parents, it seemed like, would save, would sacrifice, and would always make sure that their kids had a good Christmas. And I can still remember Christmas morning, opening up those gifts. In those days, kids got gifts that sent them outside the house. Cap guns, BB guns, things such as that. Neighborhoods were, the neighborhoods lit up with sound on Christmas morning when the way I grew up, with kids outside. Now you find them, Christmas morning. But think about this. I couldn't imagine, after opening those gifts in my poor family in West Virginia, I couldn't even begin to imagine the kids opening the gifts and then our parents looking at us after we opened our gifts and telling us, okay, pay up. I couldn't imagine that. Pay up with what? I mean, we didn't have anything to pay up with. Don't get me on my West Virginia stories, please, no. But I got to tell you, have I told you about the time that I took it upon myself one time? I got tired of living without ice cream. I got tired of never getting enough ice cream to eat. My mom would take a half a gallon of ice cream and slice it 8 ways. When you slice a half a gallon of ice cream 8 ways, that's really not enough to fill it. You can't even fill up a good cavity with that. And I always had a dream when I was a kid. When I get old enough and get a job, there's only one thing that bothers me about this ice cream illustration. I know somebody in the White House that likes ice cream. And that bothers me. But I made up my mind one day that when I got a job and had some money, I was going to buy me enough ice cream just to eat it all day if I wanted to. So, old Ice Cream Joe one day. Y'all remember Ice Cream Joe? Little truck coming down the street. I thought, well, Mom's not here. I'm going to go ahead and make my move right now. I walked up to old Ice Cream Joe, and I said, sir, I said, my mama, by the way, now this, I'm telling another sin I committed. I lied. I said, my mama wanted me to get a half a gallon of ice cream, and my mama will be home this evening, and my mama will pay you when you come back here tomorrow. You know old Ice Cream Joe gave me that half a gallon of ice cream? I took that half a gallon of ice cream, and thank God all of my siblings weren't in the house at that time. We had a feast. When my mama came home that evening, my feast turned into sore hind end. She wore me out. And that almost turned me against ice cream. It hurt so bad. Now, don't ask me what that illustration had to do with my message. It has nothing to do with it. Why should it have anything to do with it? I'll pull it in somehow later on. But let me finish up here. No, I'm saying this. We couldn't say if our parents said to pay up, we had nothing to pay with. Now you know what I'm talking about now. If God would have said to any one of us, pay up, do your part, add something towards the purchase, well, you and I wouldn't be sitting in church tonight. We wouldn't be here. But because it was free, because he gave the greatest act, I mean, it had to be free. And that's something this evening that can cause rejoicing. We sinners are totally bankrupt, but God, the owner of all things, gives to us hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners, his Son, to provide salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave. Salvation had to be given to us as a gift. Nothing else would have worked. Because poverty-stricken people couldn't pay. And that's how it is with every sinner tonight. They are totally bankrupt. And then finally this evening, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift. Only begotten. That implies uniqueness. That implies one of a kind. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, incidentally, as only begotten 5 times in the New Testament, and each time by John. Each time by John. Only begotten. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1:18. The third time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's our text. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. And this was manifested. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. His only begotten Son. That's the greatest gift. Uniqueness, one of a kind. Uniqueness how? Uniqueness in his birth, for one thing. Virgin born. Uniqueness in his life. Lived a sinless life. Perfect, pure, clean. Uniqueness in his death. He died a substitutionary death. Uniqueness. The one that I'm talking about is one who is co-equal, co-existing, and co-eternal as God. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Christ. Because again, keep in mind, verse 14 says the Word was made flesh. So it's talking there about Christ. So here's what I'm saying. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was co-eternal. Christ is co-eternal. We're talking about only begotten uniqueness. So the Word is co-eternal in the beginning. Now catch the second part of that. Was the Word. The Word was with God. Okay, there we see him as co-existing. He is co-eternal. He is co-existing. Jesus has always been. There's never been a time that he was not in existence. Because the Word was with God. Co-existing. And then he's co-equal, and the Word was God. Was God. That's co-equal. So when you think of that, think of him being co-eternal, co-existing, and co-equal. No wonder the Bible says he gave his only begotten Son. Uniqueness. One of a kind. God gave the absolute best gift He could have possibly given. He gave His only begotten Son. How did He give Him? Well, you already know. He gave Him not just to be born. He gave Him to die. He was sent to this earth to die. God gave Him to die. What did Jesus say on one occasion? What shall I say, Father, when it comes to Gethsemane? What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. So God gave His Son to die. Think about this. When Jesus was born and was held by in the arms of the Virgin Mary, God the Father would have looked down from heaven and God would have said, that precious little innocent child there in Bethlehem, cradled in the arms of the Virgin, that child will one day be stretched out upon the cross. I gave him to this world, not simply to be adored, not simply to be cradled in virgin's arms, not simply to be honored, respected. I gave him to die. That's why it says he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus had to be a gift in order for you and me to receive the gift. He had to come and be a gift. He was offered up upon that cross. He was offered up, you see. God gave His only begotten Son the greatest gift. With that, I'm going to close. We'll continue Wednesday night on the sixth point and just keep working our way right on through this. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, tonight we come to You in prayer at the end of this service. We thank You again for this glorious, majestic, profound verse of Scripture. We thank You, Father, for all of these individual great truths all wrapped up in a great verse. Every single individual truth is blessed with, is given to us, adorned with greatness. And then the verse as a whole, we look at it as the greatest sentence ever written. My Father, I pray tonight, if there's anyone that's watching, listening to this message on John 3:16 that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray this evening they would bow their heads, humble their hearts, and receive this one that You gave to this world, that someone would receive this precious Savior into their heart. Help them to realize tonight, if they've listened to the message, that God loves every sinner, whoever, wherever, or whatever they've done. He still loves them, and He'll still save them. So bless this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.